Go back and set the context for the book of Romans. Where does chapter 7 fit in Paul's logical process here? What has he led us up through? Okay, chapters 1 through 3 demonstrated that all of mankind is under sin. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay. Okay, you jumped over some things. Chapter 5, therefore, having been justified, okay, we spent a lot of time, chapter 3, chapter 4, into chapter 5, salvation is by grace alone, in which he justifies us, he places Christ's righteousness on us so that we stand before God complete. Guilt is gone. There's no more accusation against the believer. We stand just in the sight of God. Then we started looking at some of the fruits of that, and we came to sanctification last week. There's where Vicky was getting ahead of us just a little bit there. So chapter 6, we looked at sanctification. We're not... which is a fruit of justification, but at the same time it is such another element of the book that we kind of draw it out as its own theme as we're looking at it here. So we're looking at sanctification, how we have a choice. Remember last week we had the kids up here with the crowns on their head, and so they had to present themselves, right? They either presented themselves to the sin principle, the old nature, or they presented themselves to Christ. And so we have been set free of that sin principle. It no longer dominates our life. We now make a choice to serve God. We are slaves to who we present ourselves. And if we are slaves of sin, if we're slaves of the old flesh, it is going to lead us to death, but we can present ourselves as slaves of Christ to life. So we have to approach chapter 7 in that context. He is not leaving off his logical progression. He's not jumping into new topic necessarily here. So keeping those things in mind, we'll proceed. Chapter 7, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who has raised who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said that you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion of the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul is going to present to us in this chapter a kind of a complex vision of me, the being that we are, right? We're not just a simple construct, especially when it comes to salvation and what God has done in creating in us a new being. And indwelling us by His Spirit, these things are become complex. And so I kind of drew a person here, and we put God up there. He's the desired fellowship. We want to be with Him. We want to do what's right and enter into His presence. But where we've been so far, we noticed that we were identified with Adam. And in his sin, we sinned, and in that sin, we were given a sin principle. And so I characterize this character here in the black is that old flesh, the sin principle that dwells within. The center person is me, independent of that sin principle. I drew it as a female figure because in chapter 7 we're talking about the husband and wife marriage relationship is what he uses there to picture that. And this is the person that is also producing fruit. And so we see that kind of drawn out there. When we come to Christ through salvation, He indwells us. We now have a completely new relationship within. And here we see two different things that we're going to talk about as the Spirit. And we're created as a new creation. We're now kings and princes with God. We're saints. But we have some spiritual realities that are taking place. We've looked previously at the fact that when we are born into this world, we are born in bondage to sin. And so I put the little chain here between me and the old sin principle. But when I come to Christ, that was broken. Okay? So I'm going to put a division there. But there is another thing that bound me that he's dealing with in chapter 7. It wasn't just the sin principle within that bound me, But there was a relationship to the law that I was bound to. Now, there is a number of problems with the law. Some of them we see in our text. Some of them we can draw from other places in Scripture. But let's go back to the Old Testament and see some of these verses in regard to Israel and the law, because that is in part the context of what he's talking here, that the doctrines that were trying to be taught were that the believers had to continue to follow the law. This was what the Jewish Christians were struggling with, and they were some trying to bring their Gentile converts into the same conflict. So we go back and see what this is in Exodus 19. In verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded them, and all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the word of the people to the Lord. And go to chapter 24, verse 3. "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, we will do.' And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel." So Israel covenanted themselves with God that they would be obedient to his law. He has given them the law. They said, "We will obey it." Every Israelite born from that point on was born into that relationship of the covenant. They all had to obey it. Any Gentile that was going to come to salvation, Old Testament faith, had to come in terms of the law. They had to submit themselves to being a proselyte to the Jewish faith. They had to follow the sacrificial system. They had to follow the law and submit themselves to it. Romans chapter 7 and verse 1, he says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." So Paul takes it beyond the Jewish people as he writes here in chapter 7. He is telling us that all of mankind is under the law of God. Let's go ahead and look at these other verses here. Exodus 34:19. Somebody could read that for us. Okay. Everything that was born was brought into this relationship. And then Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Okay. So even Jesus Christ came and submitted himself to that authority, the authority of the law, and he was able to fulfill it. He is the only one that did it perfectly. Paul's going to demonstrate to us how the law works in relationship to a sin nature, and we'll see that here in a little bit, but it's not good. We see that the law is enforced until death, as we see in verse 1. He has dominion over a man as long as he lives. So from birth until death, the law reigns. The law is king. It has been set over mankind. Another problem, the law awakens the soul's consciousness to sin. Well, that sounds good, but then there's a problem. It has no power to prevent sin or to deliver from sin. See this in verse 7. Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So the law was good in that point that it revealed sinfulness. And he says, prior to sin, I was alive. And really, it's not saying that he was spiritually alive, but in the sense that he thought things were okay. From his perspective, he was all right. He was basically good. I'm a good person. I have a relationship with God. God will accept me. Then the law entered in, and he says he did what? He died. Because the relationship of the law was, the law revived or brought to life the sin nature, the sin principle that was within, and it killed him. The law enters in and he dies. He says, oh, I'm not good, but I'll try to follow the law and be good. And so he heads down that path, and sin is revived within him, and it stirs up the passions of the flesh. It stirs up desire within us, and then uses the law to kill us. And so that's why in my picture here, he's holding a present in one hand and a sword in the other. The present is the desires, and the sword is the law. And so what actually is doing the killing isn't the law, but it is the sin principle within us, because it brings up the desire and then squashes us with the law. And so the idea that the law was going to bring life proves untrue. It brought death. It stirred up sin within. It incites the depraved heart to rebellion. In verse 8, sin, or the sin principle, taking opportunity, and that word is basically a starting point. Okay, so the sin principle, having a starting point by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Then we see that judgment and the penalty of the law is unyielding. In verse 10, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Because the law doesn't yield, it doesn't change, its principles are firm. We go back to Exodus 20 and verse 7. Okay, as under the law, when we break the law, he will not hold us guiltless. There's no way around it. The determination of guilt has been set, but it goes further than that. Leviticus 20, and we won't read the whole chapter, but it gives us a sense in the first few verses. If you can just scan through there and see what is the sin and what is the prescription given by the law. Okay, so the first few verses talking about idolatry and offering their children to Molech. What was the consequence? What is the law's prescription? Okay, they're to be put to death. There's no leniency there. The soul that sins, it's going to die. You offer your child, you offer yourself to worship a false god, you're to be put to death. Go on through some more of these verses and see what other sins are brought up. Verse 9. Okay, if you curse your mother or father, his blood's going to be upon him. Verse 10. Okay, if he commits adultery, he's going to be put to death. Time and again, The law's standards were given. You break the law, the consequence was death. Now, that wasn't in every sin that is prescribed in the law to be carried out immediately in physical death. There was a death penalty for certain things, but the overall principle is when you break God's law, the consequence is death. You're going to die. You're going to take that punishment eventually. It is going to lead to a separation of both you and this physical life and a separation from God. So what Paul wants us to see here is that when we died to the flesh, we also died to the law. That this law, he uses this illustration of a marriage. And this is understood, generally throughout all lands, right? If you marry somebody, you've made a covenant with them. The concept is one man, one woman for life, till death do us part. You know, some 6,000 years from creation. And when God brought Adam and Eve together, He bound them together, one man, one woman for life. And even now, when we stand before the preacher, we take vows. And what do we say? Till death do us part. Now, not too many people probably take that too lightly, right? I mean, we don't go into that moment and say, yeah, I really don't mean this. When we stand there, we're smitten, we're in love, everything's great. I am willing to pledge myself to you until a judge separates us. Well, that's not the expectation in that moment. It's till death do us part. And God says, let no man put us under. Nobody is to be separating these people that have been bound together in covenant relationship for life. And so even human law had been set up to protect that relationship. The principles are carried on even in pagan culture, not just in the church, but outside of the church. They understand that when you covenant yourself together, you are in a relationship, and if you behave outside of that relationship, you are an adulterer. You have broken faith with your spouse, and you're going to be known as an adulterer. Now, even in our culture now, we've gotten to the place that people do not go into marriage with that expectation. They try to put loopholes in their vows, and they sign prenuptial agreements and things, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. When you marry, you are under the law, and it requires the two of you to be faithful to one another until death. But when death does occur, you're no longer bound to that law. So the law has a relationship to this marriage. But when the marriage is broken by death, the law no longer has anything to say about it. Right? So we take that over into the spiritual. We take that over as he is here. He says the law is in regards to my relationship to this earthly life, to my flesh, to the sin principle within. But when I died in Christ, that relationship was severed. I'm dead. And so that breaks this so-called marriage relationship, which in the previous chapter he called slavery. Here he's calling it marriage. And the law had a governing over this relationship. That law no longer has any claim upon me. And I am now free of the law, free from the law. And so that kind of goes against the understanding of the Jewish mind, who have lived their whole life according to the law. Their whole relationship with God was based on obey this list. Here's a list, do's and don'ts. And you are right with God as you obey this list. And Paul says when we die to the old man, the relationship to the law is severed. We are no longer under law but grace. So he's explaining what he had said in the previous chapter in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So why would we connect law and sin having dominion? Well, he explained that in verses 7 through 12 of chapter 7. Let me catch up here on my... So verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. So it wasn't just to be separated and to live my life according to my own desires. I do not become my own God just because I'm separated out from the law, but that I am to be attached to another. And Paul's emphasis as you go through this book is not that you are saved to be free to do as you please. You're not saved to live life according to your own will. You're not saved to get to go out and sin all the more. You're not saved to go out and seek the pleasures to please self. You are saved for this purpose, to have a relationship with God in which you submit yourself to His will. Now, we don't always live the Christian life that way. But we have to start with that understanding that God's purpose in saving us wasn't just to set us loose, but to bind us to His heart. And sadly, a lot of times we see young people, they will understand the gospel, they will say they're a sinner, they'll say Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin, they will say a prayer, they will trust Christ as their Savior, but they never develop a relationship with Him, and they never grow in a love for Him. And they never learn to submit themselves to His will. He says, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You are to be married to another, that you may be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. There's a distinction in purpose and potential. When we were in the flesh, we bore fruit to the flesh. He's picking up again a concept that he introduces in chapter 6, verse 21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So, when I was bound to the flesh, bound to the sin principle, I was producing fruit. But that fruit was things that were the fruit of bondage. They were sin. They were things which I was ashamed of. And those were things that led to death. Now this whole relationship has changed. I no longer bear fruit to death, or that's not the purpose. The purpose of my salvation in severing this relationship was so that I can bear fruit to life. That my fruit would then be from yieldedness. Submit yourself to Christ. Yield yourself to His will. You become slaves of Christ willingly. And so Paul calls himself a bond slave of Christ. that this new fruit is not of sin, but of righteousness. It's of holiness. And it's not unto death, it's unto eternal life. These things are going to be eternal. So the purpose of our life in Christ is not self, but Christ. Our potential is there. Chapter 7, verse 4, that we would bear fruit unto God. We no longer attempt to fellowship with God through obedience to the law, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You see the terms new and old there. Both of them carry the idea not of time, but in things that were either worn out or something that is fresh. That's the contrast. The law has been worn out, and Spirit is fresh. The law served its purpose. It accomplished and still does accomplish what it was sent to do. But it could never accomplish salvation in and of itself. It always pointed to something that was to come. Jesus Christ, represented in all of the sacrificial system. Christ was coming. And when Christ came, all of the law has grown old and tattered and worn out. And Christ has brought something that is fresh and new. And yet, I think as Christians, a lot of times we try to maintain our relationship with God by going back to the principle of following obedience to the law. Why would we do that? How do we do that? Okay? The law is tangible. It's right there, right? I mean, we uphold the Scriptures in a very high regard. And so the law is right there in the Scripture. Okay? Okay? Right, we don't have to earn His pleasure, but we oftentimes approach God from the perspective of things that I must do and what I don't do. It's close to the way that we would be led, but the motivation behind it is different. The source of power is different. Okay? We like to have a list. I pick on Bill about his lists, right? He's a list guy. And there's nothing wrong with having lists that help us on, but we need to not follow the list, but to follow the Spirit. And that's what he's getting at here, is that we are no longer bound to the law. We've entered into a new relationship, and it's not that we're going to be lawless, but we are now to be directed by the Spirit of God. We are now to be following after, listening to the Spirit. The Spirit is never going to lead us contrary to the moral law of God. And so in that sense, we will be following the law. But rather than by personal effort, fleshly effort, following lists of do's and don'ts, in which we like to also kind of weed out the ones that we can do. We kind of limit our vision. You know, okay, I didn't do that, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do that, so I'm doing pretty good. Never mind that the Holy Spirit is tugging on my heart to do something, because I'd like to focus on the things that I didn't do, rather on the things that I should be doing. The Spirit of God is trying to lead me into something, but I feel, well, I'm good enough because I've fulfilled this list. So we need to learn not to be chasing the law, but to follow the Spirit. And as we follow the Spirit, He will never lead us contrary to the moral law of God. Now, the sacrificial elements of the law have been absolutely fulfilled in Christ, and we are no longer bound to the law, but we are to be following the Spirit. Galatians 3, 24 and 25. Okay, we're no longer under the guardian. It led us to a point. That point was to demonstrate the extreme wickedness of sin to which we were bound. It was to lead us to the cross of Christ. As we look at the last part of the chapter, we're going to see Paul's confessions. You get to verse 9, and there is a change that takes place in prior to that, he is talking in terms of you and we, but in verse 9, he changes to I. So this is his personal confession. This is his life experience that we're looking at here. He makes, through the rest of the chapter, he makes some confessions. He says in verse 9 that the law came and I died. In verse 14, he declares that he is carnal. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. In verse 18, he says, my flesh has no good thing. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. And in verse 23, he acknowledges a conflict, which he's already described. But I see another law or principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he's got a conflict that's going on here. And he describes this conflict. And I can't remember who this was from. I think it was Dr. Houghton. Reading through verses 15 through 25, putting in the terms old and new, inserting, realizing that this is still a relationship that is within, because the old man, the sin principle, the power's broken, but he hasn't been removed. He's still there. And that is, Satan appeals to us through that sin nature, deceives us, leads us into sin, and kills us. We have to realize that this relationship, I am not strong enough to overcome. And as I live my life, I'm experiencing this conflict. So verse 15, for that which the old I does, the new I does not understand. For what the new I wants to do, that the old I does not do. But what the new I hates, that the old I does. If then the old I does that which the new I does not want to do, the new I consents unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more the new I that does it, but sin that dwells in the old me. For the new I knows that in the old me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with the new me, but how to perform that which is good, the new I does not find. For the good that the new I wants to do, the old I does not do. But the evil which the new I does not want to do, that the old I does. Now if the old I does that which the new I does not want to do, it is no more the new I that does it, but sin that dwells in the old me. I, Paul, as a person, find there a law that when the new I would do good, evil is present with the old me. For the new I delights in the law of God after the inward man, but I, Paul, as a person, see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I, Paul, am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I, Paul, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, the new I myself serve the law of God, but with the old flesh, the law of sin. I think that kind of helps make a distinction as you read through there. And I like the way he concludes his concluding comment. He says, Paul concludes that the old nature is too strong for the unaided new nature and keeps him in bondage to sin. His new nature has the desire to do right, but not the power to do so. The result is conflict. The new nature must depend on the power of the Spirit for victory. So the new nature has a desire, but it doesn't have the power to accomplish the desire apart from walking in the Spirit. Sanctification and the Godhead. The Christian cannot overcome sin and live an upright life in and of himself. However, a life of victory is possible with the help of the Godhead. So we're talking about sanctification and the conflict that is within and where that conflict comes and how that conflict is to be resolved. How am I to live a sanctified life? It is not by yielding to the law, because the law is in relationship to the old man to bring me to death, to bring me to the cross, to show me my wickedness. It doesn't have the power to bring me victory over sin. As this has been severed, I need to establish a new relationship of following the Spirit of God as He leads and directs in my life, who will then give me the power to do that which is right and not to yield to the sin principle that is within.